Okay, guys, welcome. Good to be together. Hello to all of you that are at the sites. Happy Thanksgiving. I want you to keep talking to each other, okay? Don't stop. You were just talking about holiday traditions. Now just shift gears. What were some of your favorite Thanksgiving side dishes? You know what I'm talking about? The turkey always gets the press, right? But what about the mashed potatoes? What about the stuffing? What's your favorite? Talk to each other again for just a minute. You can let us know in the app. We'll get started here in just a sec. Okay, all right. I'm just kind of setting the table here for us. We're just gonna celebrate something together here in a little bit. So while I'm doing this, like I said, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope that it was great. I don't know what side dishes you all shared in together, but I don't know if you gathered around a table that looked something like this. Maybe it was kind of small. Maybe just a couple of folks were together. Maybe you were one of those families where everybody goes to the same house and the food is just laid out and it's a huge table. It's like a Norman Rockwell painting. You know, maybe that was your Thanksgiving. But can we just acknowledge that for some of us, it was neither of those. Some of you spent Thanksgiving alone. I have friends who were pretty much by themselves for Thanksgiving. Maybe it was bittersweet because this was the year where you noticed that somebody was for the first time missing from the table. See, I think we have to acknowledge that whenever we celebrate a holiday like this together, it's a mixed bag, right? There's a lot of celebrating, lots to be thankful for, all of that, but sometimes there's a lot of grief, there's a lot of struggle, and we go through this together, and it can be difficult. And so wherever you're coming from on this, the thing that I want to point us to right here from the get-go is that God's word points to a God who understands the highs and lows of our lives and meets us in all of it. In fact, what we find is that if we start to trust what the scriptures tell us, we can find ways to give thanks, to sustain our hope, even in the midst of difficult seasons. So like if you go to Psalm 107, just a few minutes ago, we heard Psalm 100 and we heard this refrain that you hear throughout the Old Testament, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Well, that's the way Psalm 107 starts. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good. His love endures forever. Now, part of what that psalmist is saying is that even in the midst of difficult seasons of life, even in the midst of loss, of uncertainty, of fear, of all of these kinds of things, we can still find ways to give thanks to God. How can we say that? Because we know that he's good. Well, how do we know that he's good? Well, because he's been faithful in the past. And we know that he'll be faithful again. His love endures forever. I mean, really, if you go back and read that psalm, Psalm 107, that's what the psalmist says. He talks about these seasons of hunger and thirst, about times of darkness, famine, life in the desert. All of these are mentioned. He talks about storms with waves that threaten to overcome our lives. And he says, in the midst of those, over and over again, what he comes back to is, and yet God's unfailing love showed up. And so we can trust in that. Now, maybe there's some of you who are new to this idea of faith and you're looking back on these last few days and going, man, Thanksgiving doesn't even make sense to me. I don't know who I'm supposed to be thankful for. Maybe you're considering it could be God for the very first time. Maybe some of you in the midst of the difficulties of life are going, shoot, I missed it. I mean, I forgot. I missed this idea that God is faithful in all of this. Well, guess what? It's not too late. Turns out we're heading now into a new season. This is a season that the church historically has called the Advent season. It's a really important time for the church where we begin to anticipate the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the King. And this season is supposed to be filled with expectancy, anticipation, but also thanksgiving and worship. It's a time for us to acknowledge that God is active in our lives, that he's doing something, that we can find meaning even in these times, and we can give thanks and we can celebrate and we can worship him. And so we want to invite you to be a part of this, because the truth is there is a love that just keeps going. It never fails. And because of Jesus, it's free for the taking. Now, having said that, the truth is we forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded. And the good news is God has given us ways to remember, and that's a part of what we're gonna be talking about together today. So let's do this together, but before we get into any of that, let's pray. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that that in the midst of holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, everything that we anticipate this time of year, God, you are still good. In the midst of a range of emotions of fear, uncertainty, grief, joy, worship, sadness, loneliness, all of these things, God, you meet us in all of it. And you're good. And you remind us of that. And so I'm praying, God, today that you would remind us that as we look at some stories out of Scripture, that your faithfulness would just would speak to us, God, that your Holy Spirit would show us what you would have us consider for our lives today. So be with us now. We thank you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to take you back now to an old passage in the Old Testament. This is a really famous passage in the Old Testament, and the truth is some of you have maybe heard it before, because we actually kicked off this whole ministry year back in the fall, the beginning of September, with a verse out of this passage in Deuteronomy 6. It's really important. Every time that our families come forward and you see parents standing in front of the room with little babies that they're saying they're going to raise in a God-honoring home, and they're going to try to help this child understand who Jesus is as they grow, we will point back to verses from this passage in Deuteronomy 6. The Jewish people consider this one of the most important confessions in their faith. In fact, if you go to any synagogue on any weekend to a Shabbat service, you will hear them recite these words. There was a time in the New Testament when some people asked Jesus, what are the most important words in the Old Testament? And he pointed back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What I'm saying is, if you've been at the Crossing for very long, this is gonna sound a little bit like review. But I want us to go back to these words now, because there's something in there that I want us to just think about together today. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're gonna start in verse 4. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now again, this is Moses talking to the people of Israel. And here's what's happening. In this moment in history, the Israelites are getting ready to leave the wilderness behind and for the first time step into their future, into this land that God has promised them. And God's already told Moses, "You're not gonna go with them." And so this is the last time that Moses gets to remind Israel of a bunch of really important things before they leave him behind and they step into their future. And so he's saying, "Listen, guys, you gotta remember this stuff. Write it down, wear it on your hands and on your foreheads and talk to each other about this. Tell your kids, you gotta remember this. Write it on the doorpost of your home. You gotta remind each other of these things over and over." What you see is Moses is telling them not to forget. So if you skip ahead to verse 12, he says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It becomes a recurring theme throughout Deuteronomy. Guys, don't forget. Remember the Lord. Remember what he's commanded you. Remember who you are. Don't forget how he delivered you out of captivity in Egypt. Over and over, Moses says this. Now, why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. First one is this. We'll come back to this in a couple of minutes, but it also connects back to what we were saying a minute ago. Our best shot in trusting that God will be faithful with our future is to remember how he's been faithful in the past. And this is what Moses is saying. He's saying, listen, God delivered you out of captivity in Egypt. He is good. He is faithful. As you head into your future, trust in that and he'll be faithful again. So that's part of what Moses is saying here. But the other thing he's doing here is he's just trying to help these people understand something that he already knows to be true about all of them. He knows, and God knows, that as human beings, we tend to forget stuff. Don't we? You're not convinced. Well, this gets me to one of my holiday traditions, and I didn't realize this was a holiday tradition until these last couple weeks. I started going back and looking at times where I've had the opportunity to be in front of you after Thanksgiving, like I am this weekend, and I started to realize that I've used an illustration now. This may be the third or fourth time that I've used this with you all, and so I'm actually counting on you not remembering, okay? Which I love the irony of that, but this is so important. I wanna just come back to this, and in order to make sense of it, I wanna tell you about one of my, I wanna remind you of one of my favorite characters, of one of my favorite TV shows that I watched when I was a kid. How many of you remember Sesame Street? Lots of you, right? Now, it hits different generations different. Some of you remember Mr. Hooper and Bert and Ernie. If you're a little younger than that, then it's all about Big Bird. Big Bird was the superstar of Sesame Street for a while. This is a really important show. If you go on a little further, some of you, when you think of Sesame Street, you think of a little furry guy that talked like a baby and ruined the show. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Some of you don't even remember Sesame Street because you're a Blue's Clues kid or Yo Gabba Gabba or whatever it might have been. But when I was a kid, it was Sesame Street. And my favorite character in Sesame Street was a guy named Forgetful Jones. Anybody remember Forgetful Jones? Again, irony, right? We don't even remember this guy. Forgetful, he was a cowboy who couldn't remember a darn thing. He couldn't remember the name of his horse, Buster. He couldn't remember his girlfriend, Clementine. He couldn't remember that there was stuff he was supposed to do. He couldn't remember the name of that one song that he loved to sing. It went, la-di-da-di-da, la-di-da-di-da, something, something. Cows, or is it birds? La-di-da-di-da, la-di-da. Oh, I wish I remembered the words. This was like Sesame Street. This is like the golden days of children's television, right? He would sometimes tie a string around his finger to help him remember things. Now, why would he do that? Well, because he didn't have an iPhone. He couldn't set reminders. But he would go into Sesame Street and then Gordon or Louise or Maria would say, well, Forgetful, why do you have that string tied around your finger? And he would say, well, it's because I'm supposed to remember something. And they'd say, well, what are you supposed to remember? And he would say, oh, I forgot. I love Forgetful Jones. Can I tell you why I think he's my favorite character? Because he's me. Easily the most relatable character on Sesame Street. I mean, think about it. I never wanted to live in a trash can. Whenever I tried to eat a whole bunch of cookies, I would get sick to my stomach. But forgetting stuff, that hits deep. Who's with me? Who can relate to Forgetful Jones? Yeah, most of us, right? Now, there's some people who don't ever forget anything. I mean, there really are these people who are like an exception to the rule. I was reading this report about these people who have this like superpower to remember every detail of their lives. It's amazing. They have like total recall. So you could go to some of these people and you could say, listen, you could name them a date and a year. And they would say, oh yeah, that was a Tuesday. And this is what I had for breakfast. And this is what I was wearing that day. And this is what happened in the news. They can remember every detail. And there's some of you right now that are looking at your spouse or your friend and you're saying, I think that might be me. Probably not. Apparently, there's like 10 people in the world that we know of that have this ability to remember stuff like this. So probably not you. But there's an actress named Mary Lou Henner. Do you guys know Mary Lou Henner? I'm rocking it with the 80s references today. But Mary Lou Henner was on a TV show called Taxi, and it ran for 5 years, 5 seasons, 114 episodes. You can ask Mary Lou Henner, you can name an episode, like episode 14. She'll go, oh, yeah. That was the one that was about this. And I wore a blue dress in one of those scenes. And I remember Tony Danza's line was this. And then I said this back to him. And oh, it was shot on a Tuesday. I had this for breakfast. She can remember everything about that episode. It's unbelievable. You can go and look this stuff up. Can you imagine what it would be like to be her husband? You're like, honey, I never said that. Well, yeah, you did last Friday and actually the Tuesday before that and 13 years ago. Okay, all right. So my point is most of us are not Mary Lou Henner. We're more like Forgetful Jones. In fact, there's a psychologist who says that you can pretty much assume humans are going to forget things. In fact, our default setting is to forget. And if you look at it, we've actually gotten even more forgetful in the last several years, haven't we? Part of it is connected to this pandemic. I mean, honestly, we don't want to remember parts of it. Parts of it is we don't need to remember things as much anymore because we can just go look it up. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's kind of scary. That's the world that we're kind of living in these days, and our brains are changing. But the truth is, this has always been a part of being human. We tend to forget stuff. And Moses was smart because he knew that about us. He understood the people that God was asking him to lead. And he knew that if they didn't make it a priority to remind each other of important things, like the character of their God, like this idea that he had just delivered them out of captivity, if they didn't remind each other of their days of slavery in Egypt and how God set them free, defeated their enemies, parted the Red Sea, provided for them in the desert. If they didn't remind each other of these things, they would forget. And the truth is, that's in so many ways what kind of happens. If you continue to read in the Old Testament, the people continually forget who God is, who they are, and what he's done for them. And God has to send them like a judge or a prophet to remind them and to point them back to him. And so over time, what happens is, because Moses knew they would forget, God also knows that we will forget. So he starts to provide all kinds of ways for us to practice this remembering. God says, listen, I want you to gather together regularly and I want you to hear each other speak the word of God. I want you to hear each other say these words and to remind each other of this. We've talked before about this practice of stacking stones in a certain place so that when people walk by, you can go, well, what happened right there? Well, that's to remind us that God did something here and he was faithful in this moment. But then the other thing that God does is he starts to introduce to the people of Israel these festivals, these times of year where they're to celebrate with a feast. There's actually three really important festivals that he says, I want you to practice these as my people throughout the year because it's gonna help you remember my goodness, my faithfulness, my enduring love, all of those kinds of things. So these holidays, these festivals, these celebrations come around each year. And over time for Israel, they begin to mark the passage of time. They begin to define the year and what they have to look forward to. So it turns out this idea of like holidays, of festivals, this was all God's idea. Isn't it interesting that long before Americans started to practice this holiday of Thanksgiving, started a long time ago, was kind of made official during the Civil War by Abraham Lincoln, long before all of that history, God wanted the people of Israel, his people, to celebrate festivals to remember. And maybe one of the most important of these festivals was the Passover meal. Now, I know a lot of you may already know the history of this, but I want to look back at where God first introduces the people to the practice of the Passover, and it's found in Exodus 12. So we're going to look at this. Now, at this point in the story, the people of Israel are still in Egypt. They are still enslaved there. And I wish we had time, we could go back and talk about all of the fantastic, amazing things that God has done to get their attention. Speaking to Moses through the burning bush, the plagues, all of these different things. But eventually you get to this point in the story and God comes to Moses and he says, okay, it's go time. This is it. Tonight, you're gonna celebrate something. And in the morning, everybody's gonna get up and walk out of Egypt. and no one's gonna stop you. This is it. You're leaving it all behind. Your slavery, your oppression, this 7 day a week back-breaking labor that's all you've known for generations, all of that is gonna be behind you and you're gonna step into this future of freedom with me. It's happening tonight, Moses. So here's what I need you to tell the people. I want you to tell them to get ready. And tonight for dinner, they're to prepare lamb for dinner. At twilight, I want them to slaughter the lambs and to get them ready. And then he starts to give them instructions. And now we're in Exodus 12 and we'll pick up in verse 7. He says, then they are to take some of the blood from these lambs and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, he says. It is the Lord's Passover. See that name, Passover, what God is saying is what's going to happen is because you've spread the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of the frames of your house, tonight when the angel of death moves through Egypt and takes the lives of firstborn, this is reaching back to something that Pharaoh had done a long time ago and now God is calling him to task. And so while all of this is happening, God says, if you will have the blood on the door frames of your homes, then the angel of death will pass over your homes. And I want you to remember this moment. So I can't help but notice that God institutes here for the people of Israel, a traditional meal. But instead of turkey, they're having lamb. And instead of stuffing or mashed potatoes, whatever side dish you said was your favorite a few minutes ago, here's my hot take on that. I love all the different like side dishes, stuffing, dressing. Is it stuffing or dressing? What do you guys call it? Somebody's, okay, I hear stuffing. Anybody say dressing? Okay, all right, whatever. It's the cranberries for me. I cannot stand cranberries. I know. I know there's some of you that are going, look, if you just had my cranberry recipe, any form, okay, I'm out. But I've gotta say, whatever side dish you love or hate or whatever, any of it has to be better than bitter herbs, right? But this is one of the side dishes for the Passover meal. And it starts to take on some significance. And now this is a meal that for generations, for thousands of years, the Jewish people would eat to remember this moment when God delivered them. In fact, Moses, in verse 14, God says to Moses, this is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, I want us to understand a couple of things here. This moment in history, when God delivers the people of Israel from their captivity in Egypt, this is one of the most important moments in all of history. In fact, if you want to understand what Scripture is saying, the rest of the pages, they will continue to refer back to this moment. Want to know who God is? He's the one who delivers us from captivity. When you get to the New Testament, and you see these early followers of Jesus, guys like Matthew and Paul and others, trying to explain who Jesus is and what he's done, they will borrow language from this story. They'll say, listen, you wanna know who Yahweh is? You wanna know who Jesus is? He's the one who delivers his people from captivity. He's the one who rescues us from slavery. He is the one who liberates us from oppression. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who sets us free. This is where this comes from. So this is the first thing I want you to notice. As Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. Around that time of year, we celebrate something else. Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. But even more than that, if you know anything about the history, this Passover meal is exactly what Jesus was celebrating with his disciples when he introduced them to the idea of the Lord's Supper, of communion. And so there's even dots that are connected there. If in some ways, the significance of the Passover is something that we as followers of Jesus still celebrate today. We come back to it all the time. We celebrate how God delivered us from our slavery to sin. and how because of the blood of Jesus, this spotless lamb was poured out for us, the angel of death passes over us. It's all there. It's something we should probably come back to before we're done today, don't you think? Well, we're going to, but before we do, here's the second thing I want us to understand about this. When God was looking for a way for his people to remember all of the things that he had done, all of his faithfulness, he decides to give them something to remember it by, and it's a meal. Now, don't you think it's interesting that he picked a meal? Why would he do that? Now, technically, it's a feast, it's a festival, but feast is not a word that we often use today. I mean, do we? I don't think we use that word a lot. When you think of a feast, what do you think of? I think of like a Renaissance fair with like guys in fake armor eating turkey legs with their bare hands, right? Like that's what goes through my head. Or maybe you think of some of the songs or some of the famous stories from this time of year. Like I think of, roast beast is a feast I can't stand in the least, right? From the Grinch. So maybe you think of those kinds of things, but a feast is really just, it's a party. It's a meal, but it's a big meal and there's celebration and people gather together for this. Those of you who celebrated Thanksgiving this week in a big way, it was a Thanksgiving feast, even if you didn't call it that. But the question is, why did God give us a feast to remember this? Could have been a song. I'm going to teach you this song, and I want you to sing it to each other all the time. See, he could have said, I want you to remember this with a moment of silence. Or I want you to build a certain kind of monument, and that's going to help you remember. I want you to have a parade, because everyone loves a parade, right? But God didn't do any of those. He said, no, I want you to have a feast. I want you to celebrate with a meal. Now, I know this is kind of a weird question, but I want you to wrestle with it together for just a minute. Why do you think God gave us a feast to remember these kinds of things? All right? Take some guesses. I'd love to know what you're thinking about. Talk to each other about this for just a minute, and then we'll keep going. Side of the room first, when God gives us a feast to remember, why? Why do you think he did that? Anybody have any ideas? Okay, I heard a few answers. What'd you say? Food keeps us alive. It's an essential thing, right? We got to eat. He's keeping us going. And maybe we could even add on to that. Food is also, like, we like food, right? It's a good thing. When God says, okay, I want you to celebrate this by eating, it's like, done. God, good idea. I'm in. Let's do this. Great. What else?
Brings us together.
It brings us together. Yeah, people usually gather for a meal like this. Somebody over here said something. It takes all of our senses. Yeah, all five senses are engaged whenever you come together for a meal like this. I want to come back to that one because I think that's important. Yeah, David. Did I hear you say it inquires intentional preparation, right? I love that. So there's an anticipation to this. It's not just let's do this now. It's we got to get ready. We got to go shopping. We got to figure out what recipes we're going to use. We got to invite people. We've got to set up the house. We got to get everything ready. And all of that starts to help us anticipate this thing that we're celebrating. Sometimes that can be the most fun part, right? It's good. It's good. Yes, sir. Yeah, maybe God thought it would be a good celebration. I think that's it, right? He wants us to celebrate these things. It's not a somber, sad moment. It's actually something that we get to be joyful about. We'll probably come back to that too. So that's a great answer. Okay, so let's go back to this idea of the five senses. First of all, I think it's interesting that these different pieces of food start to develop significance over time, right? They have meaning to them. The lamb reminds us of this lamb's blood that caused the angel of death to pass over. The bitter herbs become this thing where the people of Israel start to remember the bitterness of their captivity in Egypt. So that's what that's about. That unleavened bread, it's bread without yeast because it reminds them that they didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise before they left Egypt because they needed to leave in haste. It reminds them of different elements of the story. But one of the ways that these festivals, these feasts really help us remember is what we were talking about. It engages all of our senses. So like, obviously there's tastes and smells that become associated with certain holidays. But there are other things too, right? There's sights, certain colors, certain decorations, certain things we expect to see during certain times of year. And then of course there's sounds. The sound of laughter, of people gathering, of music, of certain songs, of maybe familiar voices, and things that really bring us joy. And all of these things come together and they start to remind us of the thing that we're supposed to be celebrating. I think God knew what he was doing. See, I'm no Mary Lou Henner, but I remember certain meals that were significant moments in my life. Can you? Can you remember them? I remember my parents' 40th wedding anniversary. It was in 2003, and they had just retired and moved to a new place, and we gathered together in a barn and had barbecue, and I can still remember the red and white checkered tablecloths. I remember some of the things that were said that day. I remember that meal. I remember just this last spring where we celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I remember that meal. I can remember, this was also in 2003, so 20 years ago, when I remember the feast, the meal that we shared together at our wedding reception. I remember the mediocre food that we shared with our guests. But I remember it. I remember the first dinner date that I took my wife Kim on. I took her to an Olive Garden. I know. I've got game, right? I remember certain potluck dinners that took place down in the basement of a church after a funeral, like my grandma's funeral. Like the funeral of a friend of mine's dad who had passed away. I remember those meals. There's something about these moments when we gather together. And I would say, I think these are like the moments that kind of make up life. They mark the time, don't they? They're some of the most significant moments. And so Andy Crouch has this thing where he says, when he and his wife Catherine got married, they made a commitment to each other. At the beginning of their marriage, they said, from now on, we would spare no expense as long as it was humanly possible. We would attend every single wedding or funeral that we are invited to. And they've kept that commitment over the years. Isn't that an interesting commitment they made? Now, why is that? Why would they do that? Well, because these are the moments that matter the most. Look at what he says about this. He says, we will put love into practice in the most profound possible way by being present with one another in person at the greatest and most difficult moments of life. See, these moments really do matter. And I would say that the holidays that we celebrate in between those really high and low moments, they matter too. They start to mark out our lives. They start to make up who we are, and they help us to remember the things that matter the most. Now, here's why I'm sharing that with you. Because I think if we can remember this, then it's something that will, it's something that can help us as we head towards Christmas. See, we can use this to draw us into worship. Advent is supposed to be a time that's important for the church where we anticipate the coming of Jesus. And it turns out there are all kinds of things that we associate with this time of year, aren't there? Certain smells like pine or cinnamon, or cookies baking in the oven. I don't know what it is for you. There's certain sights whenever you see Christmas trees or twinkle lights or red ribbons, snow. And then, of course, there's sounds. So let's just call it out. Thanksgiving was Thursday. It's okay to listen to Christmas music now, regardless of where you are on that. It's time. You can do it. Let's go. Let's get Mariah Carey out of that block of ice, thaw her out, and fire it up, right? There are sounds that make us feel all Christmassy. Now, can I let you in on a little, like a little musician secret? Whenever a new recording artist wants to introduce a new Christmas album, there's something that the record labels have figured out here, and they know how to trick you into thinking that their new song is a Christmas song, even if it's really not. Do you know what it is? I'm gonna show you. It's one particular sound that changes everything. This is it right here. It's Jingle Bells. You wanna make a song sound like a Christmas song? Just do this. Now there's two ways you can play this instrument. You can do what I'm doing right now, or you can like hit the top of it like this. Isn't that cool? But this is it. This is what they do. And whenever you hear this in the background, you go, oh, that must be a Christmas song. I'm telling you, go listen to your favorite Christmas radio station or your playlist or whatever and see how many songs in a row you can count where this is going on in the background. From Mariah Carey all the way back to Elvis Presley. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa. This is what they do. And it's Pavlovian. We hear this sound and we go, oh, it's a Christmas song. So now you know the secret. But the reason I'm telling you this is because I think we can use this to our advantage. See, every time we hear sounds like this that make us think of Christmas, every time that we see something that reminds us that it's the Christmas Advent season, every time that we smell something, we go, oh, it just puts us in that Christmas spirit mood. Listen, in all of those moments, I think we can take that opportunity to remind ourselves of what we're supposed to be remembering, right? It kind of goes back to what we were talking about last weekend when we talked about Advent conspiracy and these four tenets that have changed the way we celebrate Christmas as a church. And we said the first tenet is really where the whole thing begins because we start by worshiping fully. And these moments that remind us, they can draw our attention to it. And then we can say, man, I wonder if there's a way where I can make room even right now for me to worship and for me to celebrate. I'm thinking of that line in the hymn, Joy to the World, where it says, let every heart prepare him room. What would it look like for us to make room in the days to come to really celebrate? Now, can I tell you a couple really practical ways you can do that in the days to come? First of all, we've already talked about it, but it's our artisan market. It's this Friday. It's here at the Chesterfield campus. Come and be a part of this with us. It's going to be great. I promise you all of the sights, sounds, and smells of Christmas will be well represented in that event. You'll get to experience all of it. And we'll come together and we'll get to remind each other that Jesus the King has come, that he is with us, that he is God with us. But then here's another way that you can jump in on all of this with us. It's through these really beautiful, creative, amazing audio devotionals that our team has put together for the Advent season. So starting on Monday, tomorrow, you can go to our app and you can listen to these audio devotionals. We'll post three a week on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, all the way up to December 22nd. And each time you listen to these, you'll hear the Christmas story from the perspective of one of the characters in the story. It's gonna be so good. You can listen to it on your own, in the car, as part of a morning devotional. You can gather your family around and listen to this together. It's gonna be so good, and it will be one of the ways that we can remind ourselves through the story, through the next few weeks, that Jesus has come. My point in all of this is that God has given us tangible, meaningful ways to stay connected to the story of what he's done so that we don't forget. So that in moments of uncertainty, or grief, or anxiety, or worry, or loneliness and isolation, whatever it might be for you, in the midst of all of that, you can be reminded that there is a God who has come through for us in the past. And he promises that he'll come through for us again. And we can give thanks to the Lord for his good, and we can know that his love endures forever. See, the Jewish Passover was something that people celebrated and still do to this day so that they would remember that our God is a God who saves. And as followers of Jesus, every time that we come together to celebrate communion, we remind ourselves of the very same thing. And so we're going to celebrate this now together. But I want us to look at the story of where Jesus introduces the Last Supper to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, because there's a detail in there that I think will be helpful for us. So we're going to look at that, and then we'll celebrate together. But if you go to Luke, the disciples are now in Jerusalem and Jesus has given them instructions for how they're going to town and make preparations and find a room. And they go and it's everything Jesus said that it would be, and they find everything they need. And now they gather together in this upper room, this guest room upstairs in this house. And now they're sitting down together to celebrate the Passover meal. And in Luke 22, verse 14, Luke says this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So now before we go any further, I want to just talk about the words that Jesus uses there when he says "eagerly desired." It's a tough phrase to translate in the original Greek. If you look at it, Jesus is actually using the same word twice in a row. If we translated it into English directly, it would almost sound like this: "I have desirously desired to share in this meal with you." The King James Version says, "With great desire, I have desired." Now, whenever any writer of the New Testament puts two of the same word back to back, that we should just pay attention to that. Because it's not something that those writers did very often. Whenever they use the same word twice, they're trying to place special emphasis on what they're saying. And so right here, Jesus is looking around the table at some folks that he spent the last 3 years of his life with. And they've been everywhere together. They've traveled together. They've laughed together. They've celebrated together. They've wept together. They've been through storms together. They've watched God do amazing, miraculous things together, healings, feeding thousands of people, crowds, opposition, all of this. They've been through it all. And now Jesus is the only one who knows that this is the last night he gets to spend with them. Can you imagine what was going through his mind and his heart? Guys, I can't tell you how much I've been looking forward to this. Now, I think there's so much to his words here. For one thing, it's the Passover meal. So on top of all of that, it's the most important holiday of the year for them. They are excited to celebrate this. You think part of him just might have even been looking forward to this moment because of that. But he also knew that this was the last moment full of joy that he would experience before all hell would break loose. Because in just a matter of hours, one of his friends would betray him, one would deny that he ever knew him, the rest of them would scatter, and Jesus would be left to experience the torture and the humiliation of the cross all alone. But first, there's this meal. There's this celebration. There's this moment of joy. When John writes his version of this moment, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end." This is how Jesus loves them to the end. He says, "Guys, I have been looking forward to this. I've eagerly desired to share in this meal with you." And Luke says, in that moment, he took the bread which was on the table and he said, "This bread, you all know what this is. Your family's been doing this for years. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus says, remember, don't forget. Every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you don't even know yet what's about to happen, but in a few days you will, and you'll have the whole story. And when it's all over and I've risen from the dead, you will look back on this moment and you'll remember. You'll remember that I did this because I love you. You'll remember that I did this because I want you to have life and life everlasting. You'll remember that it is my goodness, that it is my faithfulness that this meal is about. You will remember that I have delivered you from your sin. I am the God who saves. And so now, thousands of years later, this traditional meal now comes to us and we get to celebrate it as a church together. So we're gonna do that, but we're gonna worship first. If you don't have the elements yet, you can get them. There's tables around your room. If you already have them, go ahead and get those now. But first we're gonna pray and then we'll sing and then we will celebrate communion together. But Father, I pray that you would meet us now in this moment. As we celebrate, God, may we make room for you and for worship and for joy, even now, God.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him a room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Now, before we take this together, I want to just say something that might surprise some of you. There's some of you who are with us right now and you're considering this whole story, and maybe you have not yet received the gift of grace that Jesus offers you through what he did on the cross. Maybe you're exploring, you have questions, you're figuring all of this out, which is so good. But I'm going to tell you, you might want to pass on this meal right now. Now, hear me clearly. You are invited to the table of communion, but it is through a relationship with Jesus that you accept that invitation and come to the table. And so the best thing for you to do right now might be just to consider, to observe, and to say, what would it look like for me to come to a place where this story could be so deeply personal for me that sharing in this meal and celebrating in this way could be personal, could be meaningful for me. And so I'd invite you to do that. For those of us who follow Jesus, we're now going to take the bread together and we're going to remember when Jesus said, I want you to think of this from now on as my body, which is given for you. And whenever you eat it together, don't forget. So he is the God who saves. And when Jesus was sitting at that table, he took the cup that was at the table and he held it up and he said, whenever you drink this together, I want you to think of it as my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so now, all these years later, as we drink this together, let's celebrate, let's give thanks for the God who delivers us, and let's not forget.
The world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love.
The wonders of the love of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that it was the joy set before him that made Jesus endure the cross. And so whether you were giving thanks this week with a large group or by yourself, whether this was a happy moment for you or you're in the midst of struggle and doubt, wherever you are right now, I want to encourage you in the days to come. Let's not forget. Let's give thanks. Let's worship, let's celebrate, and let's remember. So now, we're gonna worship right now. We're gonna keep singing. And if you wanna stand wherever you are and sing with us, then you're welcome to do that. If you wanna leave, then go in peace. But as the Advent season begins, let's do this together. All right? All right.